I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 6. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him over the army. And all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. As they were coming home, when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of the towns of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments.
Thank you, Lee. This scripture reflects much of the scripture that we see throughout the Bible. Unfortunately, all too often, such issues are not addressed, not lifted up. We like to bring the issues that cause us concern and make us wonder, and certainly there's plenty of those in the Bible, but there are some profound and serious issues addressed, and we bang away at people with those. You need to do this. You need to do that. You got to do this. I want you to reflect on what Lee just read, because what we don't hear enough of, I believe, is the joy and the humor and the laughter that we find in Scripture. So for the next two Sundays after this, after we look at joy, we're going to look at humor, and then we'll look at laughter. But in our scripture this morning, we read there is great joy. And David has just returned from killing Goliath, and the people are in the streets, and they're partying. That's what they're doing, because they're so happy. And we see that they're dancing, and I may have relayed this story some time ago, but I had a lady in my church, oh gosh, I was probably in my sixth year of ministry, and she came into my office and heard that the youth were going to have a Valentine dance, and she said, "You can't do that. That's sinful. God does not like dancing." And I said, "Not true. Where did you get that?" "Well, when I was a kid, my preacher said dancing is sinful, and if you dance, you're going to go to hell." Well, that's not too joyful. So I not only read this scripture to her, but I read the one where David danced before the ark and they were playing the lyres and all the instruments to celebrate. And she said, "Well, no one ever read that to me." She'd never picked up scripture and read it for herself. So whatever her preacher said when she was young, she believed. How can you not believe in God, follow Jesus Christ, and be happy? How can you not do that? Well, as I said, we see David. He's dancing. He's excited. It's not the first time we're going to see him dance. But listen to this. This comes from 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 5. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might. with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And I look at this and I ask myself, why are there churches that don't believe you should have instruments in the church? Where do these things come from? You don't dance. Don't ever act joyful. Just look solemn. I believe in Jesus. Well, I want to be a part of that. No one said. That sounds very festive, does it not? David dancing and all the instruments, moments of joy and humor are interspersed throughout Scripture. Even when it comes to God, God has His funny moments. While perhaps the writers of the Old and New Testament did not intend to bring humor, they did. They did. And let us not forget, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul tells us, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sadly, our period in history is not by any means the first to argue, fight, or shoot at one another over our opinions of what does and does not matter. To make music worthy of worship. Nor is ours the first in which there were scores of people in congregations who sang words of their worship songs from habit and rote memory, rather than from the heart. And with eminent understanding, even during such high holy seasons as Christmas time. You go into churches and all too often somebody says, oh, I never heard that hymn before, don't play it. And you think, why? Because you haven't heard it? In the first half of the 18th century, in England, many of the hymns we still fondly remember and sing today were written. Some of them were popular from their inception and kept the traditions of the day. Kept the traditions of the day. We can echo that. Kept the traditions of the day. Others sought to make adjustments respective to a changing and adjusting people and were met with great criticism. Interestingly enough, and Beth will know this. Beth is a scholar when it comes to music, as is Annette Wilmoth. But interestingly enough, of those that continue to survive and be sung today, the most prolific hymn writer was one of the radicals that tried to get away from all of that. One of his earliest and most controversial songs, however, grew to become one of today's most popular songs. Any thoughts on who that is, Beth? We'll go a little further. Isaac Watts, the author of such hymns as O God, Our Help in Ages Past. I sing the mighty power of God when I survey the wondrous cross at the cross. We're marching to Zion, and many others, was met with great controversy by his own contemporaries. In fact, some of the church leaders of his day insisted no sound Christian should ever sing a hymn written by Isaac Watts. That was in his time in the 1700s. Folks, we still hear people saying stuff like that. Don't sing those hymns. That's too happy. Who wants to be happy? But the song that became one of his earliest and most controversial, anybody guess? Joy to the World. Written in 1719. That was one of his most controversial. Joy to the world. Oh, wait. We got to be solemn. We got to have this look on our face like we're not happy about being Christians. What, you may ask, could be so controversial about joy to the world? In Watts' day, many of the most prominent Christians, especially the Calvinist, of which Watts himself was, taught all songs sung in church must be very close, literal, word-for-word translations of Psalms. If it wasn't as close as it could possibly be to a psalm, you don't sing it. When Watts wrote Joy to the World, he based the lyrics on Psalm 98. Did you know that bit? However, rather than write it as very close, literal word-for-word translation, he rewrote it as an expression. He paraphrased it. Why would Watts go against the traditions and conventions of his day, especially in relation to communicating Scripture? What makes people today want to write songs different than what we've been singing for 300-400 years? Well, part of it started with his experience as a teen, where he became increasingly frustrated because so many people seemed to be genuinely showing or understanding their faith while they were singing the Psalms in their traditional form, and they weren't looking very happy about it. Some of us get so used to singing a particular hymn, we just sing and we have no expression. Beth and I have had this discussion many times, and I know she wouldn't hesitate to tell you. We sit in our staff meeting, and I will say, okay, remember, we want to keep all of our hymns in an up-tempo. We want to have a beat. We want people to be happy. We want it to look good to the people. And if we have young people come visit, we want them to understand we're moving along with the rest of the world. We're getting happy about being Christians. And you've seen me do this, and it is true. And again, I've told Beth, sometimes church hymns can sound like a dirge, like you're singing at a funeral. Listen to the difference, and I can't sing, but you can still tell the difference. Amazing grace, how sweet. Is there any joy in that? But you've heard a version, and Beth has actually played it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. World of difference. You have young people come in here, and you're doing this, and they're going to buy into it. But you, if they think they're at a funeral, they're going to go right back out the door. As I said, we have these discussions, and I cannot help but wonder what enters people's minds when they hear hymns where people are singing as though they're not even interested. Oh yeah, I know this one. Oh Lord my God, when I... Yeah, you know it, but it's not coming from your heart. We're not putting it out there so people will know that we're actually happy about serving the Lord. Unfortunately, we have in our world those who love the old ways and refuse to change. Since the 1700s and before, in spite of seeing the decline of the church in years past, there is the stubbornness or perhaps innate need for the old traditions. So when a church does try to change with the times, which has happened, we can see even when we see Isaac Watts changing, hey, I'm going to try to step it up a little. You have people who say, and that this is just beyond my thoughts, but you actually have people say, well, guess I'm going to have to go to another church so I can find the old ways. It's like the man from a rural area who had a severe rash that prompted him to go to be examined by a doctor. After the usual history taking, followed by a series of tests, the physician advised the patient he would have to get rid of the dog that he had because that was causing an allergic reaction. As the man was preparing to leave the office, the doctor asked him, just out of curiosity, if he planned to sell the animal or give it away. Neither one, the man replied. I'm going to get me one of them second opinions I've been reading about. It's a lot easier to find a doctor than a good bird dog. It's a lot easier to find a church that stays in the past. People, I'll just go somewhere else. Get me one of them second opinions. There are churches that will hold you back. I honestly don't understand why anyone would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I can't wait to watch his church die. You may remember during Super Bowl 37, this is one of my favorite commercials. I wish they'd show it again. But during Super Bowl 37, FedEx ran a commercial that spoofed the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks. You remember the movie? The FedEx plane goes down in the ocean. He ends up on an island for 5 years and survives. Well, the person playing Tom Hanks, looking bedraggled, the FedEx employee in the commercial goes up to the door of a suburban home with a package in hand. When the lady comes to the door, he explains he survived 5 years on a deserted island, and during that whole time, he kept this package in order to deliver it just to her. She gives a simple thank you. But he is curious about what is in the package that he's been protecting for 5 years. He says, if I may ask, what was in that package after all? She opens it and shows him the contents, saying, oh, nothing really. Just a satellite phone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds. Folks, we make the church a box. And we protect that box, and we protect what's in that box, our God, our way of doing things. But we never open it. If we would open that box to the world, we would see joy as David had. After he killed Goliath and walked down the streets, after he danced before the ark, the joy, there is joy in the church, and if we keep it in a box, no one's ever going to know that. And they're going to come and they're going to say, well, you know, you guys just don't look happy about being a follower of Jesus. Why do I want to be a part of that? The children of God have the equivalent of a satellite phone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds to grow God's kingdom on earth. Throughout the history of the church, there has been the evolution of the church. I just shared that with you. Guess what, folks? We no longer meet in homes. That's the way the church started. We no longer meet in caves. That's the way the church used to meet. Then there were the churches that were built with gargoyles around it and statues where people, we don't do that. Because the church has evolved. And every time there is always that group that says, I'm not going with change. I'm not going to go with change. But I'm going to tell you a little something about the disciples of Christ. Some of you may already know this. Barton Stone and Alexander Campbell came together in 1832 in hopes of bringing the church to the forefront of joy and celebration, only to have those who were hangers-on to traditional 18th century worship drag the church back in time. They wanted something different. They came together to make something different, something where joy was prevalent in the community of faith. And they still met with resistance, but that's not the way we've always done it. I believe it is important to ask ourselves, what century do I live in? Am I in the 18th century? I don't think so. Not physically, but mentally, what century do you live in? The church of my childhood, which was good for me, or the church of 2021, which is good for all God's people? The future of Christ's church is in our hands, and it has been with every generation. Is it about us and where we're comfortable, or is it about God and how we can reach those children of God? We have to decide. There is joy in being a Christian. There is joy in being a Christian. Let us not make it something so somber and so uninteresting to people when Jesus worked so hard to change everything? Everything. To the point that they killed him. And I will add this. Why did they kill him? Because he broke with tradition. Let us not follow in the footsteps of those who want to stay in the 18th century, but in those today who want to reach God's children. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come before you this day, we know that all too often we lack comfort. We lack comfort so much that we hold back on your ministry, that we hold you back, where you could reach so many people. Let us be a people of joy. Let us be happy people. And when we say that we are following you, let us be happy when we say it, because you are the great God, the Lord, the Master. Be with us and guide us, for we ask this in your holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.